Would grab your Bibles, turn back to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy, we started a series on the book of Timothy last week, and of course I hit chapter 2 and I thought, I don't know that I want to preach this series, but here we are, amen. Chapter 2, ladies, you'll find out why if I get to that part here at the end of chapter 2. And if you've never read 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have no idea why I said that. So perhaps read ahead and you'll notice that I'll probably make everybody love me tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start in verse number 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'll stop right there for the moment. We talked a little bit about 1 Timothy last time, and we were talking about chapter 1 in particular, and we looked at Paul's instructions to his young preacher Timothy, his son in the faith, and he calls him there in verse number 2 of chapter 1, and he instructs him in chapter 1 about instruction and doctrine and how to handle doctrines and false doctrines and to be, you know, mindful and pay attention to it. There's going to be false teachings and false religion and false choices that are out there, and you have to figure out and discern the truth of what God wants you to have. And all of it must be based upon the Word of God. It must be based upon the truth that is found in the Bible, and if you start going outside that thought process, you'll be in trouble. The caution is that if you go contrary to the Word of God, you will go contrary to God Himself. And you don't want doctrine, you don't want teaching that goes contrary to what the Bible says. Oftentimes, as you look at religions and different ideas, you find that the core teachings and the beliefs can be based upon verses that are very vague. If they use verses, if they use scripture, they become vague. They become verses that you can't cross-reference and put anywhere else in the Bible. And so you have to be very solid on the doctrine that you hold. There are some things that I believe that I don't teach as doctrine. Does that make sense? I believe certain things are true, but I'm not going to preach that as doctrine. And if you don't believe that, then you're in trouble with God, all right? There are certain things He puts in black and white. We're going to look at some of those verses. We read one of them tonight, and we'll talk about that more here shortly. But there's certain things where God holds that true, and there is no breaking of that truth. And if religion says otherwise, even if it's great Baptist religion, if the Baptists said otherwise, then they're wrong. Right. The Bible is always true and the Bible is always right. And so everything we get out of a Bible. And as long as you're following that, you'll be fine. It is biblical and God-honoring if it is good doctrine. It'll always give Him glory. It'll always point to Him. It won't point to me. It won't point to anybody else. It'll point to Him as God and how wonderful and glorious He is. And so we'll look at some of the things here in chapter 2. Some of chapter 2 includes some doctrine because it's good teaching. And other things in it are good practice. But ultimately, he instructs Timothy in chapter 2 on how worship begins and how worship is to work, how we interact with God and talk with God and have a relationship with Him. And so we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at instruction in worship in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if I run a little bit long, if I know that I'm going to, I'll cut it short so we can have the baptism, okay? And we'll just pick it up later, all right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you for the marvelous salvation you brought to us, that deep, deep love that you had for us. Father, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Father, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Father, so many verses on how much you love us and you care for us. And Father, I pray once again that you would show that to us tonight. We pray for those that are getting baptized, you'd strengthen them. and help them and encourage them tonight. For those that are here, Father, and listening to the message tonight, we pray that your hand would be upon it, that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts as individuals right where we are and what we need. And Lord, I pray if someone here does not know Jesus as their Savior, they don't know that they're going to heaven for all of eternity, I pray they'd get that settled tonight. Nothing greater than to have someone realize they need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and they call upon Him. Lord, I pray you would bless our time together. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing he talks about in the idea of worship is he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he's going to talk about, ultimately, we would call it prayer. We generalize it to prayer. Supplications, you're pleading and you're beseeching God. Prayers, you're making your statements to Him. Intercessions, you're interceding on somebody else's behalf. Giving of thanks, well, we ought to be giving God thanks for everything we have. So he's going to talk about prayer. And so prayer is the first part of worship. And the first thing I want you to notice, we'll jump down to verse number five. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So God makes something very evident right here. See, our prayer life is not conditional on anybody else. You do not need me to pray. You don't need anybody else in the middle between you and God. See, he made the statement, there's one God. We know who that is. And there's one mediator. Well, a mediator is somebody who can understand God and the opposing side. That'd be me. That'd be you, right? Who can understand both sides? Only somebody who is both God and man can understand both sides. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's fit to be able to talk with God, understanding who God is, and talk with man and understand what man is. Amen. You know, the big argument in Job is that God is not a man. The argument in Job is, I can't go to God and I can't talk to God because God doesn't understand me. And if God were a man, if he were in flesh and blood, if he were face to face with me, I could contend with him, I could argue with him, I could make my point, and I would feel justified. But God's way up there, and he's holy, and he's just, and he's perfect, and he's amazing. He is everything that I am not. That's who he is. And so in man's eyes, our answer is, I can't talk to him. Which is kind of true. But then Jesus arrived. Amen. And our prayer life changed entirely. There's a reason he goes to Hebrews chapter 4, if you were to read the verse, right? He says, that therefore let us come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. The therefore is because we have Jesus Christ. We have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly. Now, I don't know about you, that's kind of a strange word to use when somebody like me walks up in front of God. And I can walk in with boldness and confidence that God's going to hear me. But that's because of the one mediator that I have. And there's only one. There's not a second mediator. There's nobody else that can fit that bill because nobody else is God and nobody else is both God and man. It's only Jesus Christ that can fulfill the gap between God in heaven and man on the face of this earth. There's only one person, one that can fulfill that. And it's Jesus Christ alone. It's not through a church, it's not through a religion, it's not through me, it's not through anybody else in the room, it's not through, God made it, that's straight black and white right there. There is no, I'm not twisting anything, there's one God and there's one mediator. So praise God when Jesus saved us and washed us, we'll look at that here in a moment, when he saved us, he made it so that you and I could have direct access to God. Amen. Through him. And I don't need anybody else to get me between me and God. God says Jesus is the one intercessor between the two of us. That's a wonderful salvation. Amen. And if you want to worship God, you do not need me to do it. Amen. Say, well, then why are we here? Because that's the way God set it up. We'll see that here shortly. Chapter 3, you've got bishops and elders and those kind of things, and we go ahead and run the service for you. And we help you give God some worship. But the truth is, you can go and pray without me. You don't need me to show up to your house and pray. I've done that. I gladly go to the hospital and pray with people. I'll gladly pray over the phone if I can't get there. I've done that for many of the people in this room. Pastor Legault's done that for many of the people in this room. We'll go or we'll call or we'll do and we'll try and just reach out. But my prayers are no better than yours. To be honest, they're not. You say, well, you're the preacher. Yeah, I know. But since you can pray just as well as I can pray and you have the same access that I have, your prayers are just as good as mine. Amen. So the first question I want to ask about that prayer life is, well, who do I pray for? We could simplify it and just say, all men at the end of verse number one. Pray for everybody. But then he gives you some specifics. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, I think it's strange that he slid that in there. And you say, why do you think that part's strange? I think that part's strange because I think most of the time we don't think about them. They're not in our circle. You're not hanging out with the king. You know, we're not over there hanging out with President Trump. We're not down there at Governor Hochul's office. They're not friends of ours. We're not hanging out with them having dinner, you know. So we don't think about them. We oftentimes think of the people that surround us, which is good. I'm all for that. All men. That includes all your friends and your family and everybody around you and the prayer requests we get on Wednesdays and the ones I was mentioning this morning. And that's good because prayers are to be made for all men. But then he purposely slid those in because don't forget, you have people in authority that don't necessarily agree with God. Now they may in some areas, they may even be pretty close in some other areas. They may be way off base. Not going to name any names, Governor Hochul. They may be all over the map. You have no idea. And you say, what do? You pray. You pray. Now the first thing you're praying about is for that all men might be saved. Verse number four. That all men might be saved. You realize the will of God for everybody on the planet is that they would come to the Savior. They would come to that mediator and they'd realize that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Most folks in the realm and the idea of Christianity believe that Jesus died at Calvary and He was buried and He rose again. But the sad truth is most of them don't realize why He did it. They still think, well, I can be good enough and I can be righteous enough and my good works can outweigh my bad works. And God says, that's not how it works. Because the trouble is, what do I do with everything I've done wrong? Well, that's why Jesus died. Jesus died to pay for everything I've ever done wrong and everything I'll ever do wrong. And you know what He wants? He wants you all to be saved. I don't think anybody in here is not saved, but if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. Right. Say, saved from what? Saved from an eternity in a lake of fire. Yeah. Saved from a place of the Bible describes as torment, suffering, a place that nobody, I don't think anybody should want to go. And God made it so nobody has to go. It's a place where you can have eternal safety. Outside, you can have that from a lake of fire if you trust Jesus as your Savior. Heaven's a place secured and protected forever. Heaven's a place of peace. Heaven's a place of joy. Heaven's a place where you never have to worry about sinning again. That's what He wants to give you. That's what He wants. And what He wants? He wants everybody there. You know, I've had some people say, well, I'm too bad to do that. You know, my answer is, Jesus died for all of your sins, whether you think you're going to take it or not. Amen. I'm too bad to trust Christ. You weren't too bad. He died for it. Right. And if He died for it, He can forgive it. And if He can forgive your sins, He can take you to heaven. Guaranteed. I've done too much to be forgiven. No, you haven't. God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save.
Amen.
He's reaching out and he's going, hey, I'll save you. If you'll trust me, I'll save you. Then you got the other side of the coin that says, I'm not that bad. I don't deserve a lake of fire. Well, the trouble is there's only two options. Can't find any other options in the Bible. There's two. There's a place we call heaven, New Jerusalem, where God abides for all of eternity, and anybody who's ever trusted him gets to go, where the streets are gold, the walls are jasper, the city is made of all sorts of precious stones, and there's mansions. And the Lamb of God is the light thereof, Jesus Christ himself. And there's no night, and it's a place of no sorrow and no suffering. It's a place where everything's clean and righteous. It's everything that we think of when we think of heaven. Amen. And it gets to the end of Revelation chapter 21, and his statement about it is that nothing defiling can enter in. Nothing that's going to dirty the place up. And so he says, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Those are those people that say, I'm so bad, Jesus couldn't save me. And then the opposite side, or maketh a lie. You ever tell one lie? I have. And then I told another one and another one to keep covering up the one lie that I told. And we lied and we lied and we lied and we lied. And God says, then you don't deserve heaven.
Right.
Nothing defiling can enter in, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Well, and nobody's going to heaven, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
How do I get my name on that page? Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
My good works will never put me in heaven. I'm not good enough. And neither is anybody else.
Right.
And it doesn't matter if you're the king or if you're a pauper. God came to save you.
Amen.
That's who he is. And he wants everybody. And so we pray. We pray that everybody would come to the Savior. We pray that everybody would be saved, whether you like them or not. You know, if you don't like somebody and they get saved, you might turn out liking them. How about that? You might make friends out of an enemy. Say, yeah, you can't give me an example of that. How about Saul? He's writing this book to Timothy. We like him now, but we didn't like him in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 when it started. Saul persecutes the church. He's going ahead and beating them. He's scourging them. He's sending them in. He's putting them in prison. He's killing them. He's doing everything else. He's consenting to Stephen's death when he gets stoned in Acts chapter 7. He's just standing. He is wicked upon wicked in our eyes. And God flips him in Acts chapter 9. Changes him entirely. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who are you talking? Who is that? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Say, who do you believe he was talking to? The Lord of heaven? Jesus Christ? Yeah, there it is. Say, what do I need to figure out? Well, if you're in here and you're lost, you better figure out he's the Lord of heaven, and he died to save you. And if you want him, he'll save you. And if you don't, that's perfectly fine, but you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. And God doesn't want you there. Does not want you there. And we pray. We pray for everybody. All men. Kings, all that are in authority. Anybody. We pray for the ones that are in authority that they'll get saved. Why? So that we can live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse number 2. You know, if you've got a leader who's saved and trusted Christ as their Savior, you know what they're going to want? They're going to want to be godly. That's the goal, anyways. Hopefully they'd want to be godly, and they want to do the right thing. And so if you're doing right, they're not going to mess with you. And if you're doing wrong, they should mess with you. You know what I don't understand, right? We get mad, right? I know you all don't speed. You would never drive too fast. You would never do anything wrong on the roads. Never. I know. And so you could never be upset that you would, you know, get pulled over and think, well, why is he stopping me? You'd never do that. I know. But maybe I've done that before.
Amen.
How come he's picking me out, you know? Right? And we did, maybe because you were doing wrong. And if you were doing right, you probably could have just kept driving, but you were too busy doing wrong, right? There's something wrong. Sometimes they pull you over. You go, I have no idea why you pulled me over. They say, oh, you got a tail light out. Oh, you got a headlight out. We got something wrong. Right? Justifies them pulling you over. Don't be terrible to them. That's why they're there. Boy, that's quiet. Amen. All right, well. Hey, don't do wrong. You shouldn't have a problem. Now, if you are doing wrong, you're going to have a problem. But that's why we pray for those that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. You know why you ought to pray for those who are in authority, especially secular ones? That they'll do right and not bother you for doing right. You pray for them so that they don't close the doors of a church so you can't ever show up here. You pray for them so they don't put laws in place that are going to make it harder for you to worship God and instead make it easier for you to worship God. You pray for them so that you can go ahead and have freedom and liberty to go ahead and preach the gospel. They don't have that everywhere in the world. They have wicked rulers. And they have rulers who try to cut down the idea of you being able to, I mean, anti-conversion laws and all sorts of craziness where if you convert somebody, you're going to prison. All sorts of things, torture and just for being a Christian. You and I don't face that. You know what I pray? I pray we don't have to. Now, some people go, well, you know, it's just we're all going to be wicked and the nation's going to fall because we're wicked and so everything's going to go terrible. You know what I pray? I pray it doesn't. Amen. You say, why? Because I live here. Yeah. Personally, I like my money to go further. So I don't want an economic collapse here in America. Personally, I like going out on the streets and street preaching and knocking on doors and witnessing. So I don't want that to fall apart. I like comfort. Maybe you like to be in trouble and feel like everything's awful. Maybe you like to be depressed and put through hard times. You're like, I would just love to suffer for Jesus. Okay, you go, move somewhere else. Let the rest of us have comfort while we serve Jesus. All right, I'll take that. You don't want to suffer for him? I mean, I would if it comes. I'd like to think I would anyways, but who guarantees that? You're going to guarantee to me that if trouble comes and persecution comes, you're going to be the one to stand strong and stand faithful? Yeah. I'd much rather have it easier. Amen. So then pray you can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Amen. You live godly and honest and pray they leave you alone. That's what he says. Well, anyways, I'm going to keep going. By the way, some people don't know what's good and acceptable to God. Verse number 3 tells you, praying for those folks, for those things, is good and acceptable. Well, I don't know if God's going to ever accept anything I do for him. There you go, pray for kings and those that are in authority and all men, that you can live a quiet and peaceable life and that they'll come to the Savior. If nothing else, you did one thing acceptable in the eyes of God. He told you plain, there it is. How do we pray? Well, look down at verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't doubt and don't be mad about what you're praying about. That's how we pray. And we do it everywhere. That's where we pray. You know what's great? Because you don't need me and because you don't need anybody else to pray, you can pray wherever you are, whenever you want to. You don't need to go find a special spot where you last talk to God. You can just talk to God. You can just pray where you are and not worry about anything else. What a marvel. Nothing spectacular. Just go ahead and pray. And we pray and we lift it up and we talk to God and we go ahead and do it wherever we are. And we do it solely through that man, Christ Jesus. And so we get to verse number 5, and he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Here's Paul, and he's making this statement here. See, you first get that prayer going with worship, and the other part of worship here is preaching. He's a preacher. He's an apostle, but he's a preacher. He has purposely made sure that he's a preacher. Now, I do not claim to be a speaker. These are speakers. A couple more hanging up there, some around here. We got lots of speakers. I'm not a speaker. And I don't want to be a speaker. I would much rather be a preacher. The preacher's job is to go ahead and proclaim truth, whether you like the truth or not. The preacher's job is to go ahead and hold forth the Word of God and say what it says, nothing more, nothing less, so that you can understand what God told you to do. That's the goal of the preacher. And the first thing the preacher's job is to preach Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do it one more time in case you missed it the first time. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ came and gave His life to save you for all of eternity. And if you want Him, it's a free gift. He paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed it white as snow. Eternal life's a free gift. He says that repeatedly. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't earn it. I can't do anything good. These folks that are about to get baptized here later tonight, that doesn't do anything for their salvation. Doesn't make them more saved, doesn't make them better, doesn't make them anything. It's an open testament of Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have already gotten saved. Heaven's already theirs before they ever walk up there. Doesn't do anything. It gets them really wet. And that's about all it does for them. And I'll talk a little bit more about it, but the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we could have eternal life. He rises from the dead to secure the victory that He has for us, and He hands it to us as a gift. If you'd take it, you'd have it. Preaching. We preach Christ, salvation. He says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. The truth is contained in the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we preach the Bible. If you're going to preach, you better preach the Bible. Don't preach illustrations and don't preach cool stories and don't preach your testimonies and don't preach. It better be full of the Bible. The problem with the world today is they don't like looking at a Bible because it's truth. The world would gladly go ahead and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away from the truth and be turned onto fables. They'd love to listen to a cool story and not be able to figure out what the truth is. Don't give me any truth. I wouldn't like to hear that. I don't know about you. I like the truth. You know, I went to school down in Pensacola. Everybody in the South, they're all saved. They all love the Lord. They're never in church. And when they get saved, well, you know, I was just always around and they have nothing to tell you. They're just lying. Oh, yeah, I'd love to see you. Maybe we'll make it over there sometime. They don't mean any of it. They're just being nice. Of course, I don't understand how they think it's nice to lie to you. But that's what they think. They think, well, I'm going to be nice and I'll just lie to them to make them feel good. Then you get up here and you knock on a door and it gets slammed in your face. You say, well, that's awfully rude. Yeah, but it's honest. I know where I stand. When you slam a door in my face, I know you don't want what I have. You don't even want to talk. You don't want to waste my time. I'd rather take that. You know what God wants? He wants honesty. And He gave you a book that is absolute truth. Well, I thought truth was relative. You realize that I just saw this and I thought, this can't possibly be true. I don't know if this is true or not. I haven't been able to figure out if this was an actual human being talking or not. But 2 + 2 = 4 is not good. That's racist. Is that a real thing? It's a real thing. You can look it up, evidently. Okay, I've got at least somebody else is saying it's true. I don't know if that's true, but that literal argument is happening, and they're like, what? How are numbers racist? 2 plus 2 is 4 in everybody's reality. If that's not the answer, then you're just wrong. If you came up with anything else, because that's just sheer lunacy. 2 plus 2 equals 4. You know how I know? Because 2 plus 2 equals 4. I don't have to work that one out. Like, I don't understand the problem. Say, oh, well, I mean, you just don't see how terrible you are. I probably am terrible. But I'm right that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's crazy. That's the world we have in front of us now. Make everything. Do you realize that the world today, you go ahead, I watched somebody, I was doing some research and things on truth and what people think about the truth, and somebody walked up and they had a photo on their phone, and they had two of them, and they would go back and forth and they'd say, which one's real and which one's AI generated? Almost every time they missed. The fake is becoming more believable than the truth. Now, if that doesn't tell you that the world is trying to be so deceitful and Satan is working overtime to be more deceitful, then you better be careful of what the truth is. Because, by the way, the truth always tries to make, or the lie always tries to make itself look as close to the truth as you can get. And if you don't believe that, we'll get down to the example here in a moment. But verse 14, you have Adam being was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's Adam and Eve. That's Satan. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he tricks her. Deceitful. Trying to get her to believe a lie instead of the truth. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible. Yeah, the truth. What do you make such a big deal about what the Bible says? Because it's either the truth or it's a lie.
Right. Yeah.
And which one is it? Because you're not going to get it both ways. It's true or it's a lie. And the Bible's the truth. And you better pick it up and you better know it. Because otherwise you'll be deceived into believing a lie.
Right.
And notice what he says in verse number 7. He ends it with a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. A teacher. Teachers are supposed to bring understanding to their students. You know, when they built that pulpit of wood and Ezra stood up there, you know what he was supposed to do? He opened the Word of God and he gave the sense thereof. In Job chapter, I think it's chapter 38, the inspiration comes to bring the understanding of the words of God. God wants you to understand what he wrote. You know, the trouble is when you go ahead and read and don't even try to understand what he wrote. Anybody can stand up and read it. It's the question of, can we give the sense of it? Can we understand what we're talking about? You want to know why I gave so much history this morning? I gave all that history this morning so you could understand what was happening. I wanted you to know what was going on before we ever got to the characters that we were going to talk about, the individuals we were going to deal with. The ones there that were important to the story, but the ones that led up to it dictate the people we were going to talk about. So you want to have an understanding of those things. Well, you get that from the preacher and the teacher. It's amazing to me, those two go together in Ephesians chapter 4, pastors and teachers. They go together. The pastor preaches the word, but he teaches it so you can understand it. The goal is to understand what you're reading. And we want to have an understanding of what we're reading. Now, the last part of the chapter, I may stop because it's 7 o'clock. Almost 7. We got the baptism still. All right. So I'm going to save the last part here. And I'll cover it. But what I want to say is, if you read it, I don't want anybody left confused on a couple of things, and I'll cover more of it next time. But verse number 8, we read earlier, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so this whole last part is going to be on practical worship, and it's a personal thing between the man and his wife. Now, oftentimes people try to make this inside the church house. That's not what he's talking about, although it covers parts of what's happening in the church house. But this is what I want to say, ladies and gentlemen. If your marriage is having trouble, don't expect your relationship with God to be very good. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, honoring the wife as the weaker vessel, and heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, that means the husband and the wife better be on the same page as they pray, so you don't have any hindrances. And so a lot of this is talking about the worship and in between. Now, parts of it bleed over toward the church, and we utilize parts of that because that's true still. And the truth is that men are supposed to be the preachers. Men are supposed to be the leaders of their home and all those things. And so you get that. But that doesn't, that statement, I'm going to go ahead and clear this one right here. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection does not mean that women are silent and don't get to say anything. That's not what he said. Right. All right? Women are supposed to teach other ladies, especially. They're supposed to teach the younger ladies how to be good wives and good mothers. That's huge. Would to God we had that around the world, right? And around our nation. Moms teaching their kids how to be good moms and good wives to their husbands and help with the family. That'd be wonderful. And those kind of things. And then you get good examples like Aquila and Priscilla. She's helping her husband teach Apollos how to know the better way. So that doesn't mean that you are just supposed to sit there and be whatever, all right? So don't get upset about it. We'll cover it better next time. But I don't want you to read the verse and then go, oh man, what are we about to get into? Oh no, that's not what he said. All right, we'll explain it some more next time. It'll be 2 weeks because Brother Rumsey's here, so you got to wait. But we'll wait. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing now. Maybe you need to come and just thank God for some prayers. Maybe you have left off some people you ought to be praying for. Maybe you know somebody who's lost that you've been praying for, and maybe you stopped praying for them, and you need to come. First of all, prayers and supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Maybe you need to remember, hey, the truth of the Word of God is true, and I need to submit to what God says and do it God's way and God's will and do it His way, because honestly, I just need God to show up. I need God to help me. I need God to walk with me. Praise God for the truth. Maybe you need to come and just thank Him. Giving of thanks be made. Maybe you just need to thank Him for the church. Thank Him for the Word of God. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for being so wonderful. I don't know what you need, but if you do need to come, I hope that you do. If you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't let the baptism slow this one down, all right? If you need to be saved, let us know. We'll open up a Bible, we'll answer your questions, and we will help you to see that Jesus will save you if you'd be willing to call upon Him. He'd love to be your Savior. He'd love to save you tonight. Father, I do pray you would bless our time, help us, and Father, I just thank you that you are good to us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.